Last week we were looking at the ninth and tenth commandments and finished up. Paul was talking about the fact that when he read the tenth commandment, you shall not covet, something happened in him that the Holy Spirit breathed life into it. And he said the law became, it came to life. And he suddenly realized that every thought, every action was covetous in its nature, that everything he did was really all about trying to satisfy his own desires. And he said, when the law sprang to life, I died. Today, I want to just pick that up and go on a little bit further. So that was in Romans 7 and verse 14. He goes on to say, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So our next question, the 13th question in the New City Catechism, is, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? And the answer is, since the fall, no mere human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly, but consistently breaks it in thought, word, and deed. It says earlier in Romans in chapter 3 and verse 10 that no one is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And as we work our way through the New City Catechism, I hope you're coming to realize that, you know, Christianity is not a religion where we try and do more to become better people so that we can earn God's approval. But it's the realization that we are so far from God. We are so far from living lives that are pleasing to Him, lives that bring delight to Him in any way. That we really have no ground to stand on when we come before God, without the obvious conclusion that we deserve His judgment. And that's why Jesus is so important. As Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? But thank God for Christ, because He's the one who makes it possible for us to come and have relationship with God. But the thing is, we have this sin nature that we live in, that our spirits have been made alive to God through Christ. The Holy Spirit's come in and He's revealed Himself to us. And this is, as Paul said, the law came to life when the Spirit came in and revealed to him the truth about who he was. And we also come to understand the beauty of God's righteousness, the beauty of His nature and His character that's outlined in the law. And yet we struggle to do it. In fact, we just go on living our lives struggling with this sin nature. You know, we want to do good, but when we try, sin is right there causing us to stumble. And the good things that we want to do, we can't do. And the things we want to try and avoid because we know that they're wrong, we find ourselves doing them constantly. John Owen, a 17th century Christian, wrote about our struggle with sin, and there's a copy of this text in the New City Catechism app. If you haven't got it yet, it's worth checking out. Anyway, this is what he wrote. As a traveller in his way meeting with a violent storm of thunder and rain, immediately turns out of his way to some house or tree for his shelter, but yet this causeth him not to give over his journey. So soon as the storm is over, he returns to his way and progress again. So it is with men in bondage to sin. The law meets with them in a storm of thunder and lightning from heaven, terrifies and hinders them in their way. This turns them for a season out of their course. They will run to prayer for amendment of life, for some shelter from the storm of wrath which is feared coming upon their consciences. But is their course stopped? Are their principles altered? Not at all. So soon as the storm is over, they return to their former course in the service of sin again. Never let us reckon that our work in contending against sin, in crucifying, mortifying, and subduing of it, is at an end. The place of its habitation is unsearchable. When we may think we have thoroughly won the field, there is still some reserve remaining that we saw not, that we knew not of. Many conquerors have been ruined by their carelessness after a victory, and many have been spiritually wounded after great success against the enemy. There is no way for us to pursue sin in its unsearchable habitation but by being endless in our pursuit. So, this Sunday is Palm Sunday, and interesting to consider what was going on for Jesus at Palm Sunday, that he was entering into Jerusalem and the crowds were there shouting Hosanna and celebrating the coming of the Messiah. And yet just a week later, they were calling to have him crucified. And really is a reflection of human nature. And, you know, the reality is we all behave this way, that what the Jews were expecting at the time was that the deliverance of God would come through triumph over the Romans and bringing physical comfort to the people. But instead, Jesus goes and dies on a cross, being hung there by the Romans and enduring a painful and horrific death. And he dies there. And yet his triumph is the most amazing triumph in all of history. And so this idea that when we're under pressure, when we're under stress, when we're being subdued, when we're struggling with life, that it's not uncommon for us to turn aside and try and find shelter in the scriptures, try and find shelter with God. But it doesn't take much to turn us back and have us going back on our journey towards sin again. And, you know, we as John Owen wrote, that we just got to be relentless in our pursuit of sin to try and work it out of our lives and remove it. And we're all subject to it. You know, I was thinking just in terms of our current situation with the coronavirus and certainly the threat to people's health, and also the difficulties that it's causing in the economy. You know, I just want to perhaps preface what I'm about to say by saying, look, I really believe in healing, and I, will pray for the sick, continue to pray for the coronavirus, that it's going to be stopped, that, God will move in his grace. But there's this idea out there that Jesus is going to protect Christians from the coronavirus. And really, it's an... I see that idea as unbiblical, in the sense that if we think that we've got, this God that comes as a Messiah to deliver us from all of our troubles on this earth, and that he's going to stand in, you know, between Christians and the virus, whereas, those that are not Christians are going to be affected by it. It's just such a unbiblical way of looking at things. And, reflects in my mind the way that the Jews welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, thinking that he was going to deliver them from the oppression of the Romans and the suffering that they were enduring because of the Romans. And they really misunderstood who Jesus was and what he was on about. See, Jesus rescued us by entering into our difficulties. He entered into our infirmities and our sorrows. You know, as it says in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. And he's able to sympathize because he entered in. He came and he suffered on the earth. He came and he He experienced everything that we experience as humans in our struggle against sin, in our struggle against powers and authorities that are oppressive, in our struggle just in day-to-day life, and to understand what it is to be human. And really, when you look at God's actions through the scriptures, when we look at God's actions through history, we have a God who does not usually deliver us from our troubles, although he's quite able to do that. And, you know, it's awesome to see when he does step in miraculously and people are delivered from their troubles. Obviously, that's an awesome thing. But what we see is that most of the time he delivers people through their troubles. And there's a big difference between those two things, being delivered in the midst of your troubles and being delivered from your troubles. When we look at, you know, just scriptures like Psalm 23, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's a description of someone going through a difficult time, not walking around the difficult time. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He's injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After two days, he'll revive us. And on the third day, he'll restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." You know, it's a really interesting section of scripture, Hosea, talking about unfaithful Israel and some judgment that's coming their way. And the people begin to realize that they have to change because there's a storm coming, and they go to God to find shelter. Now, we know from history that while they went to God for shelter, it didn't take long before they were back in their old path again on their journey, walking in sin. But nevertheless, they do recognize that there's some things about God's character and his nature that they understood and that they reflected there. And that is that they were called to return to the Lord because he has torn us, but he will heal us. So it's actually through the difficulties of life that we find our healing. It's through the struggles, it's through the real challenges that we find the truth of who God is. And obviously a great reference to the resurrection there, that after two days he'll revive us, on the third day he'll restore us. And you know, just reflecting the fact that we were restored to God through the tearing of Christ, and that you know, he is the one who has interceded on our behalf, and he's the one who's restored us to relationship with God. You know, one of the things that I guess I'm reflecting on at the moment is the fact that, you know, in Australia here, we're 2 weeks into stage 2 lockdown due to the COVID-19 epidemic. And, you know, whenever we go through difficult times, it's a great question to ask is, God, what are you saying in this time? What are you saying to us as a church? What are you saying to us as individuals? And really, there's a time of enforced Sabbath, a time of enforced rest, that the virus has meant that people have had to stop their lives. People have had to, put aside the busyness of life. And often, you know, if they're in self-imposed isolation, or even just observing the social isolation regulations, that there's a sense in which there's a real stillness that's happening in our community. And it's a time of when we're sort of set aside to reflect on maybe what's important in life, and a time to realign our affections. You know, certainly we're sort of forced to reconsider a whole range of things about the way we conduct ourselves, about the busyness of life, about our financial priorities, about the priorities of relationships. You know, we begin to appreciate people in a new way when we're separated from them and can't get to see them face to face. Certainly heaps of challenges and heaps to reflect on in this time. And again, reminds me of an earlier section of Hosea, where God's talking about Israel again, but speaking through the unfaithful Hosea, talking about his unfaithful wife, and it says, "Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I'll give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." And Achor is a word that means suffering and difficulty. So he'll make the valley of difficulty a door of hope. "And there she'll respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked." Now, really what we have, apart from all of the challenges that this time brings, is a great opportunity to come aside and to draw aside with God and renew our relationship with him, to draw near to him, that he's speaking, he'll speak tenderly to you in this time, and he's going to restore the real fruit of a life in him. And thinking back onto John Owen's allegory of metaphor of a journey, that as he draws us aside to his house, let's live there, let's stay there, you know, let's come into a new relationship where we don't see God as our master who, you know, comes in terrible judgment of the wrong that we've done, but rather as a husband who has gone ahead of us and paid the price to come into relationship with him and come in and partake of his righteousness, partake of the blessing of his household, and let it be a place where we can reside. Look, of course, we want to stop the virus from affecting us. But that's, as I said, this is not the goal of Christianity. We want to be people who lead the way in protecting others, because the call for us as Christians is to be a light to the nations, to be people who show the world what it is to live righteously. And certainly it's a righteous thing for us to protect the health and well-being of other people. It's a righteous thing for us to be sowing into the need of others. It's a righteous thing for us to be ministering to the needs of other people. Because, as I've said before, it's in the shelter of others that we live. But especially if we're, if we think that being a Christian gives us a special ticket to deliverance from this virus, we're probably misrepresenting what Christianity is about. The gospel is good news, and the good news is that God wants to deliver everybody. That it's not that he wants to sort of set Christians aside as a special group and protect them from all the bad things that happen in life. He's called Christians to be involved in the struggles of life alongside those that don't know God and that don't know his son Jesus, and so that they can share the hope that they have through the struggles rather than being separated from the struggles and sort of up on a holy hill, as it were. Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul seemed to have this revelation of what it is to be a Christian as somehow there's a connection between what Jesus suffered and what we suffered. And when we suffer in the way that Christ suffered, then we fill up in ourselves, I guess, what it is to understand the suffering of Christ, but we also fill up in the sense of applying the suffering of Christ and the fruit that came from his suffering to be shown forth in the community. So, when we are able to sympathize with people because we suffer alongside them, not because we stand apart from them and, believe that God's going to deliver us and that those that don't know God are going to, come to the consequence of their rejection of him or whatever it is that people think. really, that's not what we're called to as Christians. We're called to be in life with people, and God allows us to go through the difficulties alongside people in order that we can understand where their lives are at, and also so that we can share the hope that we have in Christ. Being a Christian is not a guarantee that life's going to be smooth. In fact, it's just the opposite. We are called to enter into the suffering of those around us and to reveal a hope of Christ in the midst of the suffering. As the scripture says, to love justice, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. But there's a problem. As Paul said, you know, the good I want to do, I can't do. And the things I know I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing them constantly. I'm constantly trying to protect myself. I'm constantly trying to make life comfortable for myself. I'm constantly trying to, make life work by myself. And I struggle to do the good things that I know I should be doing. This is the human predicament. This is the way that we live because of the fact that we have these bodies that are connected to Adam, these bodies that are trying to reject God and do life ourselves. And yet we have this tension as Christians because the Spirit has come in and made our spirits alive, and we recognize that there's a better way. We understand that there's a beauty about the nature of God, about his justice, about his character. But the good news is, as Paul says, there's one who was able to do these things, one who did, and he entered into our suffering. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And because Jesus didn't try to avoid suffering, because Jesus didn't come in and sack the Romans like the Jews were expecting, but rather entered into the suffering and the oppression that the Jews were experiencing, and he became a sacrifice for us all so that we could enter into the blessing that he has set us apart for. That is the blessing that he hasn't delivered us from death in the sense that we all still die, but he did deliver us through death so that even though we die, we enter into eternal life with him. And because he's done this, so now we are able to do that in him, that we can take refuge in him, that we can draw aside, that we can come and find shelter in his house, that we can come to that place where we set aside, particularly in this time, you know, when we're maybe stuck in our houses, where we're sort of separated, when we're not able to participate in sport and those things. And we certainly look forward to being able to do that again. It's going to be awesome. But I also believe it's going to be different because of the time that we've had in isolation. But let's listen for the voice of God. Let's listen to his tender voice. He's calling us. He's alluring us to come to know him in a new way, that we're not going to see him as our master, as someone who's standing over us, giving us instructions, where we see the law as a list of do's and don'ts and we begrudgingly uphold them because we're scared of the wrath of God. But rather we see the beauty in the law, that as the law comes to life, you know, it's going to start to kill off sin in our lives, that we're going to continually desire to pursue sin and strike it down in every area of our lives, but don't ever believe that we've got the victory over it until we go to be with him in glory. But we're going to continue to pursue that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Moving on to chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Moving on to chapter 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You see, the Spirit has come into our lives. He's made us alive to God. He's revealed the beauty of his nature, the beauty of his law to us. And so now we don't lose heart. We press in. We renounce our shameful ways. We're on a journey of pursuit to destroy the sin in our lives, and yet it works in a way that, you know, we participate still in the sufferings and the stresses of this life. That you know, we still experience and endure those things, but because he's changed us inside, this treasure in jars of clay show that the all surpassing power that's transforming us is from God and not from us. That you know, that we're continually enduring struggles, and yet God's glory is being shown forth, as Paul says elsewhere, that his grace is sufficient for us and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead.